To Christian believers of Donelson, those of you that are with us in person and those of you that are with us virtually, we welcome you this morning. We are going to be finishing up, Lord willing, the letter to Colossians in chapter 4 today. And just by way of a side note, I heard it said once that that all of Scripture is inspired by God, and that is true. God breathed. He moved men to pen down his communication to humankind. However, the chapters and verses are not inspired, and at times it seems like a drunk bishop on horseback did the chapter separations, which is why we tackled chapter 4 and verse 1 last time we looked into Colossians, because it really fits more with Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, also whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We are closing off the letter to Colossae, and we will continue on in the Pauline epistles as we move along, moving into Thessalonians, I believe, next. But it's been a great journey. As I was thinking back on our time that we spent in Colossians, this letter to the church in Colossae, there's been some great truths of the faith that have been brought forth, and I'm going to reiterate all those this morning. No, I'm not. However, we've looked at the faith, their faith in Christ, the church and Colossae, and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for one another. We've looked at Paul's emphasis on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation, in salvation, his preeminence in both creation and in salvation, his preeminence in the church. We looked at briefly some of these, if you'll recall, the sufficiency of Christ, that he is completely sufficient in all matters that pertain to life. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need not seek outside of God's word for the answer. Paul's warning against false teaching we looked into. We briefly skimmed over this movement called Gnosticism and asceticism, all these isms that have existed from the beginning of time, as it were, and have predominantly come on the scene and may take on different form in today's day and age, but there's a thread of Gnosticism amongst us now. So very relevant topics to the church today. Asceticism, philosophy, the poisons that can get into a fellowship and destroy the ministry. We looked at the position of the believer, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Holiness in family life. We looked at holiness in work life. We looked at holiness in public life, or we'll look a little bit at that today. In consideration, the ground that we covered in looking at Paul's closing here, I've been reminded and refreshed as I've considered this one prominent theme, and that is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Heard a comment on the radio this week, I think it was, as I was moving around the country. When I stand before the gates of heaven and am asked for the reason for entry, if my response begins with I, then I have got it all wrong. There should be no I in my equation. I was baptized. I was in fellowship in a brethren assembly. I was devoted to Christ in my life. I believed. Rather, my response should be him. The Lord Jesus Christ is who I lift up as my purpose, as my entry into eternity. It's all because of him. It's all of what he did for me. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. As the speaker went on to articulate this particular point, he drew attention to the mindset of the flesh in accomplishment, and he brought the audience to the thief on the cross who entered into glory on that day, and what was his response at the gates of heaven? No catechism, no baptism, no four spiritual laws. Why do you think you should get in here? No Romans Road. No church service. Why are you here? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? We don't have a record of any service about you. What is it that you accomplished for the kingdom? Because the man in the middle said I could be here. It's because of him that we have the opportunity to spend eternity in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. Today, he has extended that same invitation to everyone here. If you have not made a decision for Christ, as we heard earlier today, Christ made the proclamation that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He or she will be saved. The question is, have you entered? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. What was his entry fee? What he said. What's my entry fee? What he said and what he accomplished for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is sufficient for all things in life pertaining to life. So I was challenged as I went through this particular passage today, as I usually am, and see my own deficiencies in this, and I'm sure you can pick them out as I go through some of the points I've taken for today's message. And I found it very challenging. They've weighed heavy on my heart, and they still do. I have not arrived, nor have I achieved, perfection in these areas. We will touch on prayer. We'll touch on the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll touch on our requests before the Lord and our requests of others. We'll talk about how we might speak to the world around us and how we should act in public to those who are lost, walking in wisdom, communicating, how we should communicate. What we will probably not get to is the honorable mentions that are here. And there are a number of them. And each one brings with them an incredible story. And I got a little thread from Stephen earlier this week that gives a character trait to each one of these people that starts with an F. I can't do that kind of stuff. You know, I try and find 3 points and start each of them with the same letter, and it just never works for me. So more often than not, you're not going to get that from me. And if you want to know what those are, Stephen can share those with you, because I don't believe we'll get to each of these individuals. We'll just touch on them from a very high level. Paul continues on in his admonition to the saints there in Colossae and their surrounding region, right? Because this was supposed to go to the Laodiceans as well. And the letter to the Laodiceans was to come to Colossae. Many believe that the letter to the Laodiceans might be Ephesians, because it was geographic in nature. We don't know that for sure, but many scholars do believe that. And there's good application that it may be the case. Tychicus is, or however you want to pronounce it, I pronounce it Tychicus, brought the letters to both, as it appears. So brought the letter to the Ephesians, to Colossae, and if there's another letter, he probably brought that letter to Laodicea as well. And so those letters were to be shared amongst all the assemblies, all the gathering believers in the region and beyond, and it's profitable for us to look into them as well. Very applicable for us today. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgivings. You're going to get a few of Dan's musings today. My considerations on some of these verses as we move through them here today. Everyone knows what musings are, right? It's to ponder on, to think of, to consider, to dwell on something thoughtfully. Therefore, amusing means the absence of thought. So when you're amusing yourself and consuming your time in amusement, just consider that it's the absence of thought. Prayer, thanksgiving. We just sang a song about the sweet hour of prayer, which is really something. I don't know if it's doctrinally set or not, because the apostle says, continue earnestly in prayer, not only for an hour. Now, it may be within that hour that the song is in reference to, so I won't pick the song apart. But it's important for the believer that you have a prayer life. I think it's one indicator of a carnal Christian, of one who is backsliding, is not growing, maybe troubled by unconfessed sin, is the absence of a prayer life. So we have to ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? Paul says here, continue earnestly in prayer. In Philippians, which we finished not too long ago, it says, pray without ceasing. Wow, how do I do that? Man, this is like, it's not a case of me mumbling all day long in prayer. It is having a constant level of communication with the Creator of the universe. I am ever in His presence, and I operate within His presence. I've spent a fair amount of time in the secular business world. And I've read more secular business books than I can count. And some of them have good insight. A lot of them are the same. There was an individual a number of years ago, a lot of you probably know who he was. His name was Stephen Covey, who wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, I don't prescribe that you go out and study Stephen Covey, because he was not a believer, as far as I know. As a matter of fact, he's part of another religious movement. But one of his seven habits was first things first, which I believe he drew a number of his principles from biblical perspective, even though I don't know that he was a believer. And that principle, first things first, centered around organizing and executing around that which is most important priorities in your life. If you're like me, you have a tendency to wander off and do the easy stuff first, and do the things that appeal to you in your daily life, in your work, whatever may be the case. However, this principle, I think, is very sound in that you need to take care of what is most important to you first and foremost, and then the other things come along after that. I think Paul, for a reason, inspired by the Holy Spirit here, brings this to the forefront now as he ends the chapter and goes through some other instruction as well. Pray earnestly. And you continue in prayer earnestly. This is not just a one-time event. Prayer comes first before anything. It comes before ministry. It comes before teaching. It comes before witnessing. It comes before working. It comes before daily activities. They should always be preceded by prayer. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Paul emphasizes this time and time again as he moves through his different letters to the believers across Asia Minor. It's when he says continue earnestly, what is he really getting at? It's a devotion to prayer. It is persistence in prayer. It is a labor of prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end that all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It is a work to pray. This is not something that comes easy. It is something that you need to create a habit. I need to create a habit and reinforce that habit. It is imperative in the lifeblood of the individual believer. It is an imperative in the lifeblood of the assembly, the local body of believers, which is why we corporately gather together and we pray together. We are to be vigilant in our prayer. What does that mean? Well, it means to be vigilant. It means to be awake, to be attentive, to be intentional about my prayer. If you're like me, your mind may wander every once in a while when you're in prayer. Paul the Apostle says we need to be disciplined in it. We need to be vigilant in our prayer life. I would imagine your mind may have gone right to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he brings the three disciples up into the garden with him, and he says, watch and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Watch and pray. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to be intent in our prayer. Am I taking care of the flesh so that I'm not tired when I pray? So that I'm not weary? So that my mind is alert when I pray? One of the saints of old, maybe not so old, a gentleman by the name of George Mueller, who was an incredible man of prayer. If you want to read an autobiography, about an individual who was a man of prayer and the incredible things that God did, read George Mueller. Highly recommend his life story. George Mueller said, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about. I pray when I lie down. I pray when I wake up. And the answers are always coming. How is your prayer life? Are the answers always coming? The Lord desires that we pray. The Lord Jesus Christ left us the example of how we should pray. Not what we should pray, but how we should pray. The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly in prayer with the Father. He had an earthly ministry that we know about for maybe 3 years on this earth, with an incredible amount packed into those 3 years. And time again, what did he do? He went off by himself to pray. Am I vigilant in my prayer life? Well, if you're like me, you're challenged by this passage. Continue in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. You want to transform your prayer life? Spend most of it in thanksgiving. How often do I enter the throne room and just break out my grocery list of requests? Lord, I really need your help here. Oh, I'm up against the wall in this situation. Oh, the oppression is so bad I can't handle it anymore. Oh, this culture is going to hell in a handbasket. How can I cope? We bring our grievances before the throne of grace. We ask for help. We ask for requests. We implore the Lord. We wallow, if you're like me, at times in self-pity and have a pity party. But the apostle's instruction here is with thanksgiving. Do I forget to be thankful? I'll give you an example. As a kid growing up, I would often get frustrated with other kids at school or in sports and voice my frustration about how these things were so unfair to me and how terrible this person was to my father. And I had to be careful, though, because this was his response is, well, have you given thanks for that individual? All right. You know, it's hard to remain angry at something or someone when you're giving thanks for them. When we're before the throne of God, the throne of grace, do we offer up thanksgiving? You want to transform your prayer life? Be thankful to the God who sees. Hagar. I just spoke to a young lady this past week, interviewing her for a potential position in the future, and I called her Hagar. And she corrected me and says, my name is Hagar, a Jewish gal from Israel. She, in the Bible, Hagar, interacted with the God of the universe. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ met her. And she makes the proclamation, He is the God who sees me. Do you come before the throne of grace, submitting to the perfect will of the God who sees you? We shouldn't be complaining about our circumstance. When I'm thankful, it realigns my mindset. When I'm thankful, it changes my perspective on things. It's an act of obedience. It's a recognition of God's sovereignty in the situation that I'm in. And I can pretty much guarantee you that everyone here in this room has trials in their life right now. Have you come before the throne of grace and thanked God for those trials that you're in? Those times of testing, those times that bring us to our knees, and all we can do is submit and say, God, you have a purpose in this. And we call upon scriptures because he has said, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That trial in your life, if you're called according to his purpose, will work together for good for you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul was a southerner, by the way. For you all with joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. As I was praying this morning, I ran through everyone in this assembly. And it changes the perspective as we interact with each other. And do it by name. That little prayer card that we have, it's a wonderful thing. Because if you're a rememberer or is anything like my rememberer, you might skip a few names. It helps to run through that little blue prayer card. I encourage you to do so. Matthew 11:25, at the time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. Lord Jesus Christ modeled this behavior for us. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. John 11:41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You know, God desires to hear from us. Are we thankful for this? Are we a thankful people? Am I a thankful person? It will transform your prayer life. Another aspect of Paul that Paul illustrates here is intercessory prayer as well. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest and ought as I ought to speak. Intercessory for us on behalf of others. Do you have an active prayer life and a prayer list that you keep current for those that are in your sphere of influence that you know, that's been the Lord has brought to mind? You know, I would think that Paul here, keep in mind, Paul here is in chains. He is in prison. And the first thing he says here is, hey, pray that I'll be comforted in prison, that I'll get out of prison so I can be more effective for God. And no, he doesn't say that. He asks them to pray specifically for him, that God would open to us, not only himself, but those that were with him, and that he mentions probably later on, a door for the word. Paul's goal was to see souls won for Christ. Is that your goal in your prayer life? That God would open a door, that you would have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Be careful what you ask for. I often ask the Lord, hey, bring somebody across my path today that needs to hear the good news. And he honors that. And a lot of times it's like, oh, man, you know, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I wish I hadn't asked that because I'm busy, right, or I'm tired. But it's enriching, right? It gives opportunity. It's like, oh, man, I don't know what I'd say to a person if I asked the Lord to do that. Oh, you know, the Lord promises that he will give you the words to say in the hour that you need them. You don't have to have 45 memorized salvation verses. Your testimony could be as simple as the blind man. I don't know who he is. All I know is once I was blind, now I can see. What was his purpose? What was his focus? We come back to this concept of the mystery of Christ. That the word, the door would be open to the word. To speak the mystery of Christ. Here we come back to this concept that we touched on earlier, so we're not going to dwell on this. But mystery comes up on numerous occasions in the New Testament. And really what it is, it's something that was revealed to the apostles that was not known prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene. Was not known in Jewish history, Old Testament times, preceding years, revealed to through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the apostles, made known to all. If there's a mystery of the kingdom of God, Lord Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. There's the mystery of the blindness of Israel. There's the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles. There's the mystery of the rapture, the catching away of the saints. There is the mystery of the church. Here Paul points to, again, what we covered earlier in Colossians, so you need to go back and listen to the last message on this. But it's the mystery of Christ. And that mystery of Christ is the gospel message to all. Gentiles grafted in and the good news made available to them, salvation to the Gentiles, brought into the church where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, all one in Christ. This mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul is all about. That's what his life mission is. That's what he's asking them to pray for on his behalf. Now, some place an emphasis on this mystery here being more special than all the other mysteries. I don't necessarily go along with that because Paul, it was revealed to him while he was in prison. And so we're going to spend all our time only on the prison epistles. And that's the only doctrine we're going to pay attention to because that's the most relevant, the most recent, the most applicable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And by the way, Paul was put in prison because of this mystery. It was not illuminated to him while he was in prison. It says here, for which I am also in chains. So he had to have been revealed to him prior to being put in prison. So if anybody ever brings that up to you, maybe they won't. I don't agree with that thread of thought. All scripture is applicable to us, even Old Testament. New Testament, Old Testament, all scripture inspired by God. And the other aspect of our prayer life is circumstance. What circumstances am I in today? Paul was in chains. He was in prison, and eventually he would be put to death at the end of his imprisonment. Do I complain about my circumstance in life? Do I bring before the throne of God, woe is me? Again, having a self-pity party. I need to recognize that God, in his sovereignty, knows exactly where I am and what I'm experiencing at all times. He is the omniscient God, all-knowing. And he has a purpose for you and for me in the situation that I'm in right now. You might be struggling with a topic, with a situation in life, with a why that you can't answer. God knows. So I have to first ask myself, am I in the circumstances that I'm in because of the flesh? Am I in my current circumstances because of sin in my life that's unconfessed sin? If so, I need to confess and I need to surrender. I must then recognize that God is sovereign and will use me wherever I am, in whatever circumstance I'm in, for his glory and his honor. I think of the examples time and time again that we have in the Old Testament. There's this saint that never made a mistake, that did everything right, whose name was Samson, right? And he never blew it, right? He never went his own way, did his own thing. No, he did time and time again. You know, the Bible's really good about this. The Bible doesn't hide warts and wrinkles and failures. They're there to teach us. Samson blew it time and time again, and finally God made him pay the consequence. And yet God still used him when he submitted, when he surrendered. And God's purpose and will was borne out. Do I live in light of this, or do I complain about my circumstances? Do I look at suffering for Christ as a privilege, a responsibility for the conveyance of the gospel to others? Do I thank God for the circumstance that I'm in? All right, we've got a few more minutes here to tackle a few more topics. All right. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Speaking to the need. It is my responsibility to make the gospel relevant. Now, I don't do it in my own power. It's through the enabling of the Holy Spirit and his working in my life. But your goal, right, you have been charged by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It's your responsibility to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not the evangelist. Doesn't matter. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to do, we are all evangelists. Okay, well, I'll just do it by the way I live. You know, that's a big part of it. Because you are in the fishbowl. If you're a Christian, the world is watching you to see if there's a difference. So your life does matter. The way in which you live your life and walk your walk does matter. But you're also called to go and preach. You're called to go and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we meet people where they're at, in the place they're where they're at. You don't have to be somebody who's got ability to stand up on a podium and preach a gospel message. You need to be able to share your gospel message with another person. I lead a team of consultants, have done so for a number of years now. And one of the things I stress when I'm bringing new people on board is you might be the most intelligent person in the world and be able to, you know, run circles with engineering formulas and everything else. If you can't take that data, turn it into information, and then turn that information into a relevant story that somebody simple can understand and take corrective action from, then we don't need you on our team. Some people are taken aback when I do that in the interview process. But it causes people to think. Now, I'm not going to be that harsh with you guys here today, right? Because the Lord enables us to share the good news, right? He gives you the words to say in the hour that you need them. But you should be in the Word. You should be in the Word every day. And asking for prayer that I might manifest and speak as I ought to speak in the situations that are ahead of me. So I'm going to ask you all to pray for me this coming week. I make a trip starting on Wednesday with one former colleague who is in his early 70s and a couple current colleagues, and we're going to spend 7 days in a fishing boat together. I have a captive audience for 7 days. I may have to cut this out of the recording. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord would open an opportunity to share the good news. And make it manifest and speak as I ought to speak. What does that mean? It's having the relevant information at the right time to communicate. I think of Paul at the Areopagus on Mars Hill. Paul on Mars Hill took what was relevant to those people at that time and said, hey, I realize that you're a religious people. And I saw over here that you have this monument to the unknown God. That's who I'm here to tell you about. He was an incredible communicator, probably second only that I know of to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was an amazing communicator. And he didn't do it by philosophy or lofty thought. Lord Jesus Christ took relevant stuff that was going on around him and built a story around it, a word picture. We call a number of them parables. He spoke to them in parables. He spoke to them in similes. He spoke to them in object lessons. The parable of the sower. Well, it was an agrarian culture at the time. A lot of farmers in that culture. So he used what was relevant at the time to tell the story of the sower. The mustard seed, the leaven. Consider the lilies of the field. I can just see that there's lilies of the field as he's telling the story. Unless you become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I would imagine there were children around when the Lord Jesus Christ told that story. One of the greatest people, evangelists that I knew growing up, went to my fellowship. I think I've shared this story before. And after he retired, he would walk in the park near his house every day, and he would sit down on a bench next to whoever was sitting there and strike up a conversation. And part of his conversation is, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a fireman. Wow, what a coincidence. I'm a fireman too. I put out the fires of eternity for people, right? Or I'm a plumber, or I'm a doctor. Well, I'm a doctor, really. What are you a doctor of? Well, I help people get well and ready for eternity. He would take whatever person's occupation was and turn it around for the furtherance of the gospel. Some people have a gift in that area. Some of us have to think about stuff like that. And I know you've probably left the situation and go, man, I wish I would have said that. Well, be encouraged, because the Lord gives you the words you need to say at the time you're going to need to say them. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. First, you have to have the hope within you. I trust if you don't, that you will make a decision for Christ today. If you have the hope within you, this is not an option. This is instruction that we are to be ready. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside redeeming the time. That means we need to be thoughtful about how we communicate. We don't just come and dump 13 different verses on a person that we've never interacted with before, unless the Lord leads you to do that. But we need to redeem the time. It's like a businessman who starts out in life and has to save money. The business person has to learn about the industry. Business person has to know what works, what elements don't work, what timing is in the industry that they're in. Is it on incline or decline? You don't necessarily want to jump in when it's on a decline unless you're going to gobble up things that are going to make money for you when it rebounds. There's intent about redeeming the time and the timing about how we communicate. We speak to the need of the individual. We do it by walking in wisdom. Well, what does that mean? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We walk in wisdom. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you walking in Christ? Christ is wisdom, the wisdom of God. And we're to do it to those that are outside, that are not in Christ. We don't live in a bubble, in a vacuum, and take ourselves away from the world around us. The Lord has called us to go into all the world. Are you redeeming the time? Lastly, we'll just finish with this just thought. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. If you're like me, you have a tendency to concentrate on truth and doctrine. I love doctrine, and I love studying doctrine, and I love studying the truth. Now, you can use that as a bludgeon to hit somebody over the head with. The Lord Jesus Christ did not practice that way. He came full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ led with grace, and he articulated that grace in a couple stories. One of them was the woman caught in adultery. Where are those that accused you? Is there any here? No, none. Neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go and sin no more. A little seasoning of salt at the end. It's not overbearing with salt. It's seasoning with salt. And it always comes and follows grace. It doesn't precede grace. May the Lord work within our hearts to be gracious to those we interact with. It's easy to get upset in the flesh. The Lord didn't really get upset often. He extended grace to the needy and seasoned it with a little salt. And I challenge you to find some other stories where he did that as well. Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open up this epistle to the Colossians. May we take it to heart, Father. May we plumb its depths as we move into the upcoming days and weeks ahead of us. Father, enrich our prayer life. Make us a thankful people. Help us, Father, to have a burden for the lost and share the good news according to your timing. Help us to redeem the time. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.